Open our Bibles this morning. Just open them. Amen. It's good. Just open it. You're like waiting on me. Just open it. It's all good. Just open it somewhere. It's important. Amen. Is this the first time you've opened your Bible this morning? It should be opened every day. You need to open it. It has to breathe. Amen. It's a living organism. It needs to breathe. You don't want it to go stale. Amen? So just make sure you open it every day. All right, Luke chapter 12. And we're going to continue on here in Luke. Now we've been preaching Luke in the services and doing our strongholds for Sunday school. And I'm going to keep you guessing. And so we're switching and we're putting Luke in Sunday school and strongholds in the services. Say, how long are you doing that? For as long as I want to. I'm the pastor. Amen. How about that? I get to do what I want when it comes to that. And that's what I believe the Lord would have us to do at this point. So here in Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick it up in verse 35. We left off verse 34 talking about treasure seeking. And so we're picking it up here, Luke chapter 12, and verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down with meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Interesting. You know what Peter's asking? Lord, is this part of the Bible to us, or is it to everybody? You know what Peter's interested in? He's interested in rightly dividing. Is this to us? Is this just to us, your disciples, or is this to everybody that you're talking to? Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So it's to anyone serving the Lord, as long as they're found serving when he returns. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. I've heard people try to teach that that's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ, and at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ is going to be beating his servants, some more or less, depending on how bad they did in their Christian lives. That's not what that's talking about. Brethren. And the problem is with a lot of people is they fail to rightly divide the scriptures and understand the difference when it comes to the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Jesus Christ is in two parts. And an inability of Christians to recognize and understand that causes a lot of trouble in the scripture. They really end up wrestling the scriptures to their own destruction, as the Bible warns, because of that. Now, we did a whole series of lessons on rightly dividing. If you still have questions, concerns about that, I recommend that you get that series and listen to it. It's very important and very helpful. We're told to do that. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll get in the biggest mess you ever saw when it comes to your Bible and understanding the scriptures. We need to realize the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it helps us to understand that by understanding the difference in those kingdoms. Amen. Let's go to Lord in prayer, ask His blessing. We'll get into this concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Brother Will, would you pray for us, please? Amen. You have the kingdom of God. You have the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The Bible says God is a spirit. The kingdom of God. In the beginning, God. There He is. The kingdom of God. Created the heaven and the earth. The kingdom of heaven. God is not a created being. God is eternal. The kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a created kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. When Christ comes to the earth, He comes with two titles. The Son of Man, the Son of God. You have to understand that. And you'll see Him referred to as both, all through the Gospels. The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of God. When you get past Acts chapter 7 in your Bible, you don't see Jesus Christ ever referred to again as the Son of Man until the book of Revelation. Why is that? Because during the church age, we're not interested in the Son of Man. We're not interested in an earthly, visible, physical ruler. We're following and serving and living for and looking for an invisible ruler, an invisible king, the king over the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Say not here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God, Luke 17, is within you. It's invisible, it's spiritual, it's not physical. The kingdom of heaven is physical. You need to understand that when it comes to understanding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look here in our text in Luke chapter 12. Notice, if you would please, verse 40. Look in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for who? The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Are we looking for the Son of Man? Then this coming that we're reading about here, is that for us? Is that for Christians? Is that talking about Jesus Christ coming for His church? No. See, you should be able to understand that because you understand the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and Christ's title as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Look at verse 46. Verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will what? Cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with who? Now there's somebody that lost their salvation. That was a servant who is torn asunder and tossed in with the unbelievers and receives the same judgment the unbelievers get. Is that what it said? Now, what happens when you start applying this stuff to the church? What have you just done? You see, you've just taught that a Christian can lose their salvation because you have not rightly divided the scriptures. See? This is not talking about a Christian in the church age. This is talking about somebody that's there when Jesus Christ physically returns for His physical kingdom. You got to get that. You got to understand that. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. As the church, we are called the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're looking for the Lord to come and get us. We're already betrothed to Him. And we're looking for him to come and get us and put that white righteousness raiment upon us, and then get to come back with our husband for a 1,000-year honeymoon on the earth. Amen? So we go and get married and join with the Lord before he ever comes back for that other group. Notice what he said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. You look over there in Revelation chapter 4, somebody goes up. Who is it? It's John, it's Apostle John. Now it says, come up hither. When is that? Right when he's done the churches, chapter 2 and chapter 3. When God's done with the churches, somebody's going up. Who went up? John did. Who's John? He's a picture of the bride of Christ. Where's his head at during the Last Supper? Right on the side. Right where Adam got his bride Eve. Right at that rib. Right there. See? He tells Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Who tarries until Christ comes? It's the church. But he's telling you it was John. Because in Revelation is when he comes and gets John and calls him up. A picture of the church. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Amen. There we are. And so that's a picture of the bride of Christ. In other words, the Lord comes and gets us first before he's coming for everyone else. So the second coming is in two parts. You have to realize that. Look in Jude, the book of Jude, right before Revelation. There's a picture of the church, John. Here's another picture of the church, Enoch. Enoch's a picture of the church. When does Enoch go out? Before the flood or after? Noah makes it through the flood. He's a picture of your tribulation saint. He's a picture of Israel making it through the tribulation. Okay? Enoch goes out before then. That's the church. Enoch's the picture of the church. Enoch's the was not. Amen? Enoch's the one that they were running around with milk cartons with, have you seen Enoch? You know, face on. Amen. He was not. He was gone. He was taken. Verse 14 of Jude, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Isn't that interesting? How many churches before John's called up? Seven. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Wait a minute. Enoch's talking about the Lord coming. But here, when he's talking about the Lord coming, he's saying the Lord's coming with, who's he coming with? 10,000s of his saints. Well, then he already came for them. And Enoch is going to be one of them. See? When the Lord's coming, he's already got a bunch with him. How did he get them? Well, he already had to come before. Now, Enoch, without any Bible, understood the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Enoch had more light than a lot of Christians do today with a Bible. Isn't that a shame? He had it figured out. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Look back with me in Luke 12. Now look at it. Luke 12. Let's look at it again now. Luke 12 and verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from, help me out, from where? What? The wedding. Listen, when the Lord's returning there, he's already been married. Do you see? He's already married. He's already come and got us. The return he's talking about here is his physical return. To get Israel out and then to come back and rule and reign on the earth 4,000 years. And so you have to understand the difference between Christ coming for his church and then Christ coming at his return. Amen? When he comes at his return, there's going to be some people that lose their salvation, who didn't endure to the end to be saved. That doesn't happen in the church. Amen. When the Lord comes at the church, if you're saved, you're going out. Amen. Now, there's some backsliders. They might kind of, you know, go like this through the air or something. I don't know how all that'll work. Amen. You know, they might smoke a little bit on the way up or something. I don't know. Could you imagine, speaking of that, could you imagine being saved and the rapture happens and you smoke? A Christian, you know, there's some Christians that smoke. Could you imagine some Christian and they're sitting there watching the ball game or whatever with that cancer stick in their mouth and they take a big old drag and the rapture happens? They get that new body and then they're caught up with the Lord in the air and they go up into heaven and they go, get out! Just thought, amen? Well, wouldn't that be something? Lord come back. First time you see Jesus, you cough smoke in his face. That wouldn't be good. Amen? Wouldn't be good. I was just looking for the Lord. No, I don't know. Were you? We ought to be. Amen? We ought to be looking for him to come. But we have to understand that the second coming of the Lord is in two parts, just as the first coming of the Lord was in two parts. The first part of the first coming of the Lord, they're getting ready in a month here. You're going to celebrate Christmas, right? What are they doing? They're celebrating the first part of his first coming, his birth. The first part of his first coming, who's he revealed to? Shepherds. Believers only at night. It's kind of a mystery thing. See? Just like it will be with the church. He's going to come as thief in the night, but we're taken out. Nobody knows what happened. See? It's a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See? We're looking for that mystery of the rapture of the church. The second coming isn't a mystery. The second coming, when Jesus comes at the second coming, the Bible says, every eye shall see him and they that pierced him. Amen? They're all going to see him. He's going to come as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right? Won't be any doubt about it. The first part of his first coming was to believers only at night. The second part of his first coming, he came in his public ministry. Everybody saw him. He made himself known. He revealed himself to all. And came as a king to take over. Of course, they didn't give him the crown. Now, second part of second coming this time, he does come back. Every eye sees him. He comes back. And this time he takes the throne. This time he becomes king. Amen? So understanding when we're looking at these places in the Bible, many times, especially in the Gospels, because remember, in the Gospels, who is it Jesus is talking to? He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to Israel. So many times it'll be a reference to his second coming because that's when he's going to come and restore the kingdom of Israel. That's what they're looking forward to. They don't know anything about the rapture of the church. The church hadn't even been revealed at this point, see? So it's not going to be talking about the rapture of the church here, although you can see it hidden. Notice that, when the Lord says when he comes from the wedding. You see, because the church is a mystery. That stuff's all hidden. They don't see that. Nobody sees that until you get saved, and then those things are revealed by the Lord. So that's always in a mystery form. So you've got the 7-year tribulation. Amen? The seven-year tribulation that takes place after the church is raptured, 7 years, and then the Lord comes back. So you've got this span, a window, if you would, of 7 years that'll take place between the first part of the second coming and the second part of the second coming. Remembering that's that what we call Daniel's 70th week of prophecy. There's a seven-year period of prophecy that didn't take place. Up to 69 weeks, Messiah was cut off, Jesus Christ. 7 years later, he's supposed to take the throne. He didn't do it after Messiah was cut off. So what happened? The Lord stopped that clock. And what the Lord has done is he's inserted this mystery called the church. At the rapture of the church, what does the Lord do? He starts that clock back up. You go right into the tribulation period, and God's going to fulfill his word and do exactly what he said. All he's done is stuck a parenthesis in the sentence, and that's you and I, the church. That's why we're a mystery. We're just something the Lord just kind of stuck in there, this period of time for 2,000 years called the church age. And when God's done with the church age, and I'll tell you what, looking over there, seeing what's going on with Israel right now and everything else, we might be getting real, real close, brethren. We might be getting real, real close to this thing happening. Amen? And when it happens and we go out, the Lord just goes right back and starts that clock right back up, dealing with the nation of Israel once again, preparing for Jesus to come back with us to rule and reign 4,000-year honeymoon on the earth. All right? So, understanding the difference between the church and the tribulation saints, between their rapture in the second coming and our rapture at the first part of Jesus' second coming. Don't let that stuff confuse you. Amen? We understand there are some differences between those two raptures. First of all, one of the differences is when the Lord comes for us, it's all those that have believed, all those that are saved, were sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? We're sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. We're His bride. There's only one. Amen? It's one body. One body. One church. Amen? You get into the tribulation, it's seven churches. It's not one body anymore. There's seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. It's a different thing. See? Now you're dealing with one spirit, the Holy Spirit, one church, the body of Christ. When we go up, then the Lord starts to deal differently. So those people in the tribulation can lose their salvation. Why? They're not the bride of Christ. They haven't been given the promise that you and I have been given. Say, why? Well, they're not sealed until the day of redemption. They're not taken into the body of Christ. That's what the church is. It's the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You in Christ, His body. That's what happens now when you're saved. That won't happen in the tribulation. We're said to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, just like a husband and wife when they marry. See? That promise isn't given to anybody in the tribulation. They're not bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He's already got His bride. He ain't going to have two of them. Hello? See? He ain't going to have two of them. So He comes back for them. That's a separate thing. That's a separate thing. And that's going to depend on what they do with His word that He gives them, with the revelation that they're giving during the tribulation period. They can't take the mark of the beast, or they'll lose their salvation. Our rapture will be secret. Theirs will be known. Amen? Look there in Revelation chapter 5. Let's look at a few differences here in Revelation. Revelation 5, we've got the church in heaven. The rapture's taking place. We're up there. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's the church. There's the church in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in chapter 7. After the seals begin to be opened, the revelation of what takes place now in the tribulation beginning in chapter 6, look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, the sealing of the 144,000, after this, verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Sound familiar? But it's not the same. Watch. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. You didn't see any of that with the church. We've got fine linen and no palms in our hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, and blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these, which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, Who are they? These are they which came out of, where did they come out of? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve them day and night. That's not the church. That's a different group of people that are now in heaven. Where they come out of? Great tribulation. Amen? That's not what we just came out of the church. We're the bride of Christ. This is a different group. You got to recognize that. Two different raptures, two different groups of people. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Why would it say that about tribulation saints? Well, if they're not taking the mark of the beast, what's going to happen? No food. No city water. No nothing. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them any more, nor any heat. What happens in the tribulation? That sun is turned up seven times brighter. Men are destroyed with the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Different group of people. You got to get a hold of that. You got to understand that. Look in chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Is that the gospel we preach? Well, you've got a different gospel being preached there. But that's at the end of the tribulation. That's called the everlasting gospel. In other words, this is the gospel that will be preached from now on when that thing happens. That hasn't started yet. We're preaching the gospel of Christ. Amen. Until the rapture of the church, it's the gospel of Christ that's being preached, not there. Different group of people, see? Look down in verse 9. Verse 9. The third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, we don't have to worry about that. There's no Christian in the church age that has to worry about taking the mark of the beast and losing their salvation. They do. See? Different group of people. Different group of people. Verse 11, And the smoke of their torment had ascended up forever and ever, and have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they, tribulation saints, that do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Is that what you have to do to be saved? What did you have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They have to believe, but they still have to keep the commandments. In other words, they have to keep their salvation. We don't have to keep ours. Thank God. We didn't save us. We ain't keeping us saved. The Lord's done it all. He's our bridegroom. He's our hero. He's our Savior. Amen? In the tribulation, their own works are involved in some of that. See, you got to get that. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Amen. This isn't a toilet paper commercial. This real thing here. White cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Who's doing that? It isn't Jesus. Jesus doesn't come for the tribulation rapture. An angel does. Now, did you see that? That rapture right there, who's doing that? It's not the Lord. It's an angel. That's your tribulation saints. When they're raptured out, it's an angel that does it. An angel comes with a sickle. He's taking his harvest, bringing it to the Lord. Amen? That's an angel doing that. It is not the Lord himself. When the Lord comes for us, it's the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus himself comes for his bride. Jesus himself comes for his church. This tribulation rapture now, that's an angel doing that. And probably either going to be Gabriel or Michael. I don't know which. Now watch, and then here's another angel. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. What's that? That's the Valley of Armageddon. There's an angel gathering the nations together, and then guess who's going to come back and destroy them? Jesus Christ with us physically. There's his second coming. See? There's his second coming. And when he comes back now, it says over there in Song of Solomon, he comes back, as it were, with two armies. Why? Well, he's got the church, and he's got the tribulation saints. All coming back on white horses with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to take them out. I say we, you know, it's kind of like we're just along for the ride, I think, more than anything. You know, the Lord might let us take out a few with the sword or whatever as we go up and down the walls and go through the cities, but it's Jesus Christ himself that's taking the most out at the Valley of Armageddon. All he's doing is speaking a word and exploding them like grapes. That's why it's called the wine press. And that blood will come out to the horse's bridle. You have a river of blood going through there when the Lord's done. And he just keeps killing them, and they just keep gathering in. The Lord's just bringing them to destruction. Why? They were deceived because they followed the Antichrist. Simple as that. Now look in chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image. There they are, tribulation saints in heaven. And over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing. What are they singing? The song of Moses. That's not what we're singing. Remember over there in chapter 4, 5, we're not singing that. We're singing about the Lord redeeming us. That's the church. They're singing something Jewish. Different group of people. See? Gotta get that. Now, so we see there are some differences. Amen? Look back there in Luke chapter 12. There's definitely some differences between the rapture for the church and the second coming for these people the Lord's talking about here. But there's also some similarities. Now, because of these similarities, everybody wants to make it all the same. It's not all the same, but there are some similarities. What are some of the similarities? I'm so glad you asked. Look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Is all that true for us? Is all that true for the tribulation saints? Sure. See, there's some similarities. That stuff right there is true for all of us. Tribulation saints or church age. What? Let your loins be girded. Amen. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. What is that girding the loins associated with? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now if you're going to stand, Christian, what's the first thing you're going to have to do? The first piece of armor you're going to have on. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Your loins girt about with truth. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. No, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Wrong reference. 1 Peter chapter 1. Why do you think it would behoove the church, the Christians, that are looking for the rapture, why would it be important for them to have their loins girt about with truth the closer we get to the day of Jesus coming back? What's this here? Because of many false prophets. Because what's one of the signs for the last days of the church? It's deception. It's a falling away. Amen. And there's in other words, they shall not anymore obey the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. That's the church in the last days. So what is the Lord's counsel to the church of the last days? The same counsel it will be to those in the tribulation under the reign of the Antichrist. Beware of deception. Don't be ignorant. Be in this book. Be ready at any time for the Lord to come back. Amen. Love and desire and seek the truth. Don't ever put the truth down on your list when it comes to priorities. The truth has to be first place, always. Lord, give us the truth about ourselves. Give us the truth about doctrine. Give us the truth about what you want us to do and your will for our lives. And everything, Lord, give us the truth. And when a Christian takes truth and says, well, that's not that important, and kind of brings it down on that, you're in trouble. You will be deceived. This is the last days, and the last days is marked with great deception. So what does the Lord say? Hey, you better have your loins girded. Amen. I'm getting ready to come back. You better have your loins girded. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. See? Think clear, keep your eyes open, be ready, be watchful, be sober, and hope. Hope to the end for the graces that we brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord coming back. And what does he say? You got to keep your loins girded, you got to keep your mind girded with soberness. See? In other words, you got to stay thinking clear. Don't become one of these Christians that's just, I just love everybody, and I'm just all about love, and I'm just, listen, love is a Bible thing, and we ought to love, but it has to be love and truth. And when all of a sudden all it is love and no truth, you'll end up being so deceived and so far off base and thinking you're okay because you just love everybody. I mean, the homosexuals come in and want a French kiss in front of you love them because you're a good Christian. I mean, that's what you'll think. That's what people think when they get like that, see? They'll allow all apostasy and everything else to come in because they're all about love. What happened to truth? What happened to spiritual judgment? You see, you gotta stay tempered. You got to stay balanced. How do you do that? You stay sober. You keep thinking clearly, see? You stay in this book. That's a warning for Christians for the last day, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the tribulation. So some similarities. Another similarity, what else did he say to do besides having our loins girded? He said, have your lights burning. Your loins girded about and your lights burning. Should we as Christians have our lights burning? When the Lord comes back for his church, should we still be shining the light? Amen? Should we be some candle that's under a bushel or under a bed? Or are we supposed to still be out there shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world? Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's how we're supposed to live. We have the light, we're carrying the light, we're holding forth the light, we're walking as children of light. verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's how you walk as children of light. By you proving by your life, by your words, what the Lord accepts and what he doesn't accept. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, you know, when it comes to Christians separating from the world, you know, when you get saved and you have to start separating from that old crowd, you don't have to tell anybody to leave. All you have to do is do what it says in verse 11. Amen. Reprove it. Just start giving them light on what the Bible says about their sins. Start telling them about how you got saved, what the Lord's done for you. And you know what you'll do? You might win a few, and the rest, they ain't going to be around you anymore. They ain't going to want to bother you. They ain't going to want to be a million miles from you if you're simply shining the light. Because a light that's shining in an area of darkness is always seen even brighter. Amen? The darker things are, the more that light seems to shine. Amen? And the darker things get, brethren, the more we ought to shine in this world, not the less. Amen? Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's what we're to do. Make manifest. Make things known. Put out the word of God. Look in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, the Bible sure is up to date, isn't it? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What are you supposed to be doing? Oh, you don't know how bad it's gotten in America, Brother Ray. Yeah, I do. What does it say? What are we supposed to do when it gets bad? Shine the light even more. Amen? This ain't time to start, you know, oh, maybe we shouldn't offend anybody. No, this is the time to shine the light even more. This is when we need to be out in the streets and in public more. This is when we need to be putting out the Word of God more than we ever have before. Amen? Put out the light. Put out the light. It's not a time to start abiding in the darkness. It's not a time to try and start getting along with the works of darkness. It's a time to show even a greater difference between light in darkness until the Lord comes back. Amen? Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do we shine as lights in the world? Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You want your life to count for something? How much of that did you hold forth? How much of that did you put out to a lost and dying world? That's all it's going to come down to one day, brother. How much light? How much light did you put out to help others? Amen? All right, and one other similarity back there in Luke. Luke chapter 12. We're both to have our loins girded. We're both to have our lights burning. And verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return. Now, they're waiting for him to return from the wedding. We're waiting for him to return so that we can be married. But shouldn't the bride be looking forward to her wedding day? Shouldn't that be the number one day on her calendar? Shouldn't that be the day that she's counting down the days for? That she's sending out the invitations? That she's preparing for that day? Brethren, that's the day we ought to be looking for. Amen? You got plans? Good. Okay. Fine. No problem. Understand that. Do all things decently and in order. Make some plans with whatever you think God would have you to do to the best of your ability. But would the Lord coming back ever ruin your plans? What's your number one plan? What's your number one hope? Listen. The number one thing you're looking for right now, young men back there in the sound booth, the number one thing you're looking for right now, is it Jesus coming back or is it something else? That's how you know if you're right with God or not, right there. There's something you'd rather do? Would you rather go out this week and kill you a buck and then it would be okay for the Lord to come back? Do you have to make a certain amount of money and buy a certain amount of things and then it's going to be okay for the Lord to come back? See? Are you really looking forward to the Lord coming back? Ought to be. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's Paul's testimony. That ought to be ours. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. If Jesus was to come back right now, would you be loving it? Or would you be scared? Would you be ashamed? Or would you be looking forward to it? That depends on what you're doing right now. Depends on how you're living your life. You ought to be living your life in such a way that you know nothing more than anything else right now that you're looking forward to is Jesus Christ coming back. The Bible says if that's the case, guess what? You've already got a crown. You'll reign with him in the millennium. But let's face it, if you ain't right with God, and if you ain't living for him, you ain't looking for him to come back. Amen. But if you are, amen, you'll be ready. You say, when's it going to be? I don't know. You know what he says? He says it's as a thief. As a thief. Second watch, third watch. See, there's four watches in the nighttime. The first watch is about 6 to 9. The second one is 9 to 12. The third one is 12 to 3. And the fourth one is 3 to 6. Four watches. And so you have cock crowing. You have the morning watch. You have cock crowing. You have the evening. And one other I can't remember. But each of those watches. He says, what if he comes in the second watch? Somewhere between 9 and 12. That'd be a good time for a thief to try to get in. Or then he says the third watch, 12 to 3. That'd really be the time. Amen. We were Admiral Benbow Inn in Jacksonville, out of Mayport, while our ship was having work done at the dry docks. And so they put us all up at the Admiral Benbow Inn. And it wasn't in the best part of town. And we're staying in there. And one morning we wake up, me and Pavlicek, Mike Pavlicek, from Pennsylvania. We wake up and find that our wallets are empty and that somebody had actually come into our room. Two full-size beds, and in between we had our stuff and our clothes. They went into our clothes. They grabbed everything that we had in there, wallets and all that, just emptied them out. We found our, you know, driver's license and things like that down the stairs as they took off. They came in at night while we were at sleep. You say, don't you wish you'd wake up? No, I'm glad I didn't. You talk about the mercy of God. Talk about the mercy of God. They might have had plans if we woke up. And God just allowed us to sleep through that whole thing. They took it and didn't touch us. Thank God. See? There'd be plenty of times if a thief's going to come, he's going to come in at night when you're not ready. Now we have at our house, it's different. We have this thing called puppy dogs. Amen. They will wake you up. Amen. And thank God for puppy dogs. And they'll let you know when something's happening. That's good. See? And but those thieves, the idea is a thief comes in the night and you won't even know. You won't even be ready. It'll catch you unawares. And that's the idea. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. See, that day of the Lord, that starts with a rapture, but it also talks about the tribulation period, the millennium, it covers all of that. This thing's going to start with the rapture, but right at the same time the rapture happens, what has happened? The tribulation begins. He's talking specifically here about the tribulation beginning. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, not us, they, For when they shall say peace and safety, that's the doctrine of the Antichrist. That's how he's going to get into power. He's going to make a covenant with Israel. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, that's not us. That's those in the tribulation. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You got a Bible? You in fellowship with the Lord? Then you ought to be ready. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Have them loins girded. Have that light shining. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You start taking that stuff there and try to apply it to the church and everything else, eventually what you end up doing is putting the church in the tribulation period. He just told you, God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know what's going on in the tribulation? Wrath. God's pouring out his vials on the earth. The wrath of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. We ought to be looking forward to the Lord coming back and getting us. Amen. Understanding there's more than one part of this second coming. And hopefully you got that, get that and understand that. That'll help you not to make a mess out of your Bible. Amen. Rightly divide those things concerning the two different parts of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Brother Jacob closes in prayer.